Turn in God's Word this evening to Titus chapters 1 and 2. I have been preaching a series through the book of Titus in my own congregation in Linden, Washington. The book of Titus is instruction from the Apostle Paul to the young minister, evangelist, missionary, Titus. And myself being new in the ministry, I thought it would be appropriate to learn from God's word the instruction that the older Apostle Paul has for the younger man, Titus, in the ministry, and what instruction might be applied unto myself here. But there is also, I believe, instruction for God's people in this. The text that we will use this evening is Titus 2, verse 1. We're going to begin reading at the end of Titus chapter 1 and read through Titus chapter 2. We'll begin reading at Titus 1, verse 15. The setting here is Paul is speaking about the sinners in the Cretan congregation. That's where Titus was to labor. It was in the Cretan congregation. Verse 10 says that there were many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers in the Cretan congregation. And then he continues, Titus 1, verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of his word to our heart. As I noted earlier, the text that God gives unto us this evening is Titus 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the opening word of this verse, but, draws a contrast between the individuals whom Paul had earlier addressed in the letter and the individual that Paul presently turns to in writing this letter. Earlier, in this letter that Paul had written to Titus, a young man in the ministry, Paul had been dealing with the elders in the Cretan congregation and with the members of the Cretan congregation. In verse 5, Paul says, "For this cause," Titus 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." That was the very first command that Paul gave to Titus, ordain elders in every city. And then Paul went on to give the qualifications of the office bearer. The bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, and so on. Then, after the Apostle Paul sets forth both the necessity of the office bearer of elder, as well as the qualifications of the office of elder, then Paul goes on to speak of what the elders were to do. The elders were to hold fast the word over against the ungodliness of the members of the Cretan congregation. The Cretan congregation does not receive many words of praise from Paul, but Paul is quite pointed in addressing the sins of the members of that congregation. Verse 10, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," that is, those who were Jews, those who should have known better. Those were the ones who were running around talking vain things, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert," that is, who turn upside down whole houses, teaching things that they ought not to for filthy lucre's sake. Apparently there was a present in this Cretan congregation, those who were motivated out of a love for money to run around and babble their mouth about everything, and somehow in running their mouth about everything, being vain talkers and deceivers, they were given some type of financial reward. Paul addresses those individuals, and he addresses them quite sharply. He says in verse 16, "They profess that they know God," that is, they claim that they know God, "but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." If you want to show yourself to be like the members of the Cretan congregation, then run around running your mouth about everything, being a vain talker and a deceiver, professing to know God, but in works denying him. In contrast to that, Paul now inserts the word but, Titus, you are to be different than the members of the congregation. You, Titus, as the minister and missionary to the church in Crete, may not stoop down to the level of falling into the sins of the congregation whom you are ministering to. Instead of, Titus, committing the sins that the members of your church are guilty of, you are to be a pattern of godliness and holiness. That's Titus 2, verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." The very lifestyle of the minister is to be such that the minister shows by his confession and by his walk that he loves God. And the one command that Paul then gives to Titus, it stands on the foreground here and that we look at this morning, is speak sound doctrine. Titus 2, verse 1, "But instead of falling into the sins of the Cretan congregation, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So why do we as a congregation then need to hear an admonition to a minister to speak sound doctrine? And especially as we anticipate the Lord's Supper next week, How do we prepare for the Lord's Supper by hearing an admonishment to our minister who is not here? And I realize he's not here. The sermon is not geared for him. The sermon is geared for the congregation. Why do we as members of the congregation need to hear an admonishment to receive sound doctrine as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Number one, we need to hear this admonition to receive sound doctrine because this text is a proof or is a defense of our practice of having preaching accompany the sacraments. The command that Paul gives to Titus here is preach sound doctrine. In everything that the minister does then, the minister is to be speaking and preaching sound doctrine. When he's behind the pulpit, certainly he must be preaching sound doctrine. But that includes when he's in the catechism room, he is to speak sound doctrine. That includes when he is doing private counseling, he is to speak sound doctrine. And that also includes when he administers the Lord's Supper, he is to preach sound doctrine. We do not merely have the practice of coming to church to have the sacrament of the Lord without having the preaching of the Lord, but the preaching must always accompany the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I say one of the proofs for having the preaching accompany the Lord's Supper is this text here. The one command that stands on the foreground for the minister is preach. If he does anything else, let preaching accompany that which he does. So as a defense of our practice of having the preaching go with the Lord's Supper, we look at this verse. But in addition, we use this text as a preparatory text for the Lord's Supper because sound doctrine, and especially the preaching of sound doctrine, exposes sin. Where there is not sound doctrine, where there is merely moralisms that are presented from the pulpit, where there is merely a make-you-feel-good sermon and send you home feeling good about who you are by nature, then there is, in that type of preaching, or so-called preaching, no exposition of your sins. And where there is no exposing of your sins, then there is no death. And where there is no death, then there is no need for Jesus Christ and the life that he can give us alone through his shed blood. So we need the preaching of sound doctrine to expose and uncover our sins. Preach sound doctrine. First, the command. Second, the threats to it. Third, the purpose of it. What is it to preach? That's the command here, to preach or to speak. To preach is the authoritative proclamation of Jesus Christ to the church through the God-ordained servant of the church. It's the authoritative proclamation of Jesus Christ to the church through the God-ordained servant of the church. In this text, the God-ordained servant of the church who was commanded to preach was Titus. Titus was, in the first place, a believing man. He was a child of God who was convinced of the truth of God's word. And that becomes evident from Titus 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Paul and Titus had a common faith, and their faith was in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And that's important to point out because only someone who is a believing man is qualified to be in the office of minister. It would be a disgrace to the pulpit as well as a disgrace to the work of Jesus Christ to have an unbelieving man stand up here and explain and expound God's word. It could be done. There are very smart people who are ungodly, who could understand God's word, who could even explain God's word, and who could stand up here and give a beautiful oration about God's word. But if that man does not love God's word, and if he is not moved by God's word, if he himself does not taste of the goodness of God in his word, then that man is not qualified to stand behind this pulpit and preach God's word. Titus was qualified for the office because he was a believing man. Titus was called unto the office of minister and missionary. Titus did not appoint himself to become a minister or missionary, but he was instructed by God through the Apostle Paul to be such. We read of this in Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. That is, Paul commanded that Titus go and labor in Crete. And this is, there is a principle that is being set forth here, namely, a man may not enter into the gospel ministry apart from receiving a call through the church. Titus received that call through the Apostle Paul. Now, today, we receive that call as men who aspire to enter into the ministry through the call that a congregation extends to a minister to come over and help them and serve as their pastor. A man may not appoint himself to be a minister to stand behind this pulpit, even if he is a believing, godly man, and even if he does have the gifts of speech and eloquence, if he is not called by the church, he may not get behind this pulpit and begin preaching. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of Jesus Christ, we said. It's authoritative. The proof of that is in Titus 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. What does it mean that the preaching is authoritative? That the preaching is authoritative means that God has given a power unto preaching that God does not give unto everyday normal conversation. It could be that two people engage in a discussion, even a heated discussion together. Let's say, for example, that they have differences of opinion with regard to politics. This individual has this political leaning. That individual has a contrary political leaning. And these two come together in discussion, and they talk about their differences. And the one might present a compelling case arguing that his political position is the superior and wiser and better political position. And one might say, wow, that's a lot of power and authority in that person's ability to communicate his political leanings. What could be that there is some power in that individual's ability to communicate his political thoughts? But I say, on the basis of Scripture, that the power in that conversation is nothing compared to the power of God as God speaks to his people through the preaching. Preaching is authoritative. And because God has given a certain measure of power, a great measure of power, even in the preaching, then that means that the preaching has the right to rule over us. The preaching has the right to tell us what to believe. The preaching has the right to point us to God's word and say, this and this alone is what you are to believe. The preaching has the right to rule over our lifestyle and to say, this type of activity is a sinful activity. And if you do not put that sinful activity out of your life, then you are showing yourself by your very works to be an unbeliever. Preaching has the power and the authority to tell us to submit to the governors whom God has placed on this earth. Titus 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work. God has given to preaching a power that God does not give unto us in everyday conversation. But then the question is, why? Why does the preaching have a power that everyday conversation does not have? And the answer is, the preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ. When the minister explains and expounds God's word faithfully and does not bring his own word, does not bring his own personal interpretation, does not try to add something to God's word, bringing something novel to God's word that nobody else has ever thought of before, but when he faithfully brings God's word, it is the very voice of Jesus Christ addressing God's people, calling God's people out of darkness into God's marvelous light, calling God's people to repent of their sins, to put away their sins, and to live a life of gratitude unto God for the work that God has performed for them through Jesus Christ. That is the reason that preaching has a power. Not because the individual has a certain level of eloquence with his tongue, not because the individual has a loud, powerful, booming voice, but because Jesus comes to God's people through the preaching. Preach sound doctrine, the text says. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. To preach sound doctrine is to give the faithful explanation and application of God's word. That is sound doctrine, the faithful explanation and application of God's word. To clarify here, when the text says to speak those things which become sound doctrine, there is no essential difference between saying speak that which becomes sound doctrine and to speak sound doctrine. Literally, the interpretation here is speak that which is in accord with sound doctrine, or speak that which is consistent with sound doctrine. The implication is there are some things that are not consistent with sound doctrine, and we will get to that later. But for now, we note there is no essential difference between saying speak that which is or which becomes sound doctrine and saying speak sound doctrine. That's the command here that God gives to the faithful minister, to speak sound doctrine. Well, what then is the faithful explanation and application of God's word? Sound doctrine is the message that God is the God of sovereign divine predestination, who eternally chose unto himself a certain people, and those people are his elect people. Sound doctrine is the message that God has reprobated other people unto everlasting condemnation. Sound doctrine is the message that God does not leave the people whom he has elected alone, but that God has sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for those elect people. Sound doctrine is the message that Jesus Christ hanged on the cross, not merely to be an example of selflessness unto God's people, but to be the very power of salvation. Sound doctrine is the message that God has raised up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into heaven and given him a name which is above every name. Sound doctrine is the message that Jesus Christ does not sit there in heaven doing nothing, but that Jesus Christ presently labors preparing mansions for each one of God's people. Sound doctrine is the message that Jesus Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, and that Holy Spirit regenerates, quickens every single one of God's elect people. Sound doctrine is the message that we as God's people can be comforted because we have a faithful high priest who died for our sins. Preach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will always point the people to Jesus Christ. The minister does not have a desire to have the people go home at the end of a Sabbath day and say, "Wow, what a great message Reverend so-and-so had today. Wow, what gifts God has given unto that man." No, the minister wants the people to go home and say, "I heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking unto me today." That's the goal always of preaching sound doctrine. When sound doctrine is being preached, beloved, then the church is performing its primary duty. As we noted this morning, the principal duty that God has given unto the church is to preach, and to preach sound doctrine. It becomes evident here even from this text in Titus 2, verse 1, the one thing that God, through Paul, commanded Titus to do as a missionary was to preach. He did not say you have to run around and be everybody's best friend in the congregation. He did not say that you have to become involved in politics or anything else, but God commanded Titus, and in commanding Titus, God commands every faithful minister of the gospel, this is your primary duty, to preach sound doctrine. Demand that, beloved, of your minister. Expect that of your minister. Encourage your minister in that regard, to preach sound doctrine. And we can be thankful that as Reformed people, our fathers have understood the importance of Titus 2, verse 1, as well as other passages of Scripture which confirm what this text is teaching, and that our Reformed fathers, as they wrote the church order, put articles in there specifically demanding that the work of the minister be the faithful explanation and application of God's word. According to our church article 12, this command is given to the minister of the word, once lawfully called as described above, is bound to the service of the church for life, and he is not allowed to enter upon a secular vocation. That is, a minister may not preach God's word, he may not do the work of the church, and in addition, along the side, become engaged in a secular vocation, whether it be construction or business or any other type of work. But the work that the minister is to do is the work of the church, preaching sound doctrine. But then, in order to make it possible for the minister to devote his entire life unto the work of preaching sound doctrine, our fathers included Article 11 in the church order, which addresses the church and the members of the church. The consistory, as representing the congregation, shall also be bound to provide for the proper support of its minister. That is, the congregation must give wages unto the minister in order to make it possible for him to devote all of his efforts into the work of preaching sound doctrine. I bring this to you, beloved, not because I have any reason for concern that you are not caring for your minister and making it possible for him to do the work of preaching sound doctrine, but to encourage you in this, especially as you give unto the general fund. The primary thing that the monies for the general fund goes unto is for the care of your minister. Be thankful and meditate upon God's word as you give to the general fund, thinking that this is a fulfillment of God's command in Titus 2, verse 1, that the minister is to preach sound doctrine, and as I put money in the collection plate, I am enabling him to do the work that God has called him to do. But there are threats to sound doctrine and the preaching of sound doctrine. If there were no threats to the preaching of sound doctrine, it would not have been necessary for the Apostle Paul to include this admonition in Scripture. If it was, as it were, easy or without any threats to the preaching, then Titus would have simply gone about the work of preaching sound doctrine, and he would not have needed any encouragement in that work. But Paul understood the difficulty of the work of preaching sound doctrine, and Paul understood that there were and are real threats to the preaching of sound doctrine. So Paul included in Scripture then this admonition to preach sound doctrine. There is a threat from the world, especially as the world mocks and persecutes the church, that the world be an instrument to try to stop the preaching of sound doctrine. Why does the world try so earnestly to stop the preaching of sound doctrine? Because the devil is working in and through the world, trying to use the world to stop the preaching of sound doctrine. Well, why then is the devil so concerned about stopping, putting a halt to the preaching of sound doctrine? The reason that the devil despises the preaching of sound doctrine is the devil understands what's going on when there is sound doctrine being preached, namely Jesus Christ is coming to his people, and the devil hates and despises with every fiber in his being Jesus Christ. And the devil will do everything that he possibly can to prevent the return of Jesus Christ. So the devil tries to put a halt to the preaching of sound doctrine, trying to eliminate the return of Jesus Christ. So the devil uses the wicked world as they mock and as they persecute the church to try to put a stop to the preaching of sound doctrine. Paul experienced this type of persecution. The scripture says that he was beaten, he was whipped, he was scourged countless times because he preached faithfully sound doctrine to God's people. The reformers and even the pre-reformers experienced this type of opposition. Jonathan Huss, who took a stand against the Roman Catholic Church teaching that God saves his people by grace and by grace alone and not grace combined with works. Jonathan Huss suffered opposition from the Roman Catholic Church as a result of teaching the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. And ultimately, he was burned at the stake at 1415 because he preached sound doctrine. We might not experience much opposition to the preaching of sound doctrine right now. Our lives are rather comfortable here. God has given unto us a unique situation in which for a while the world is not openly resisting and persecuting the church for her proclamation of the preaching of the gospel. But know this, beloved, that this is a rare exception. Throughout all of history, and in due time, the world will take up its guns, its weapons, whatever it can possibly use to put a stop to the preaching of sound doctrine. Be ready, as members of the church, to defend the practice in our churches of preaching faithful, expository preaching. Be ready to defend the practice of your minister as he preaches against sins that are becoming more and more accepted in the world, as he preaches against homosexuality, as he preaches against divorce and remarriage, as he preaches against the transgender movement. Be ready to stand behind your minister and to guard your minister when he faces opposition for preaching sound doctrine. But there also are threats from within against the preaching of sound doctrine. There is a threat from even the sinful nature of the minister. The minister is, by nature, a totally depraved individual who does not love sound doctrine any more than anyone else, by nature, loves sound doctrine. The minister labors in weakness. The minister struggles against sins of the flesh. And at times it would be a temptation for the minister himself even to cease doing the difficult, tedious, painstaking work of writing sermon after sermon, week after week, explaining God's word. Understanding the weakness of the flesh of the minister, God comes to Titus and God says to Titus through Paul, preach sound doctrine. There also is the threat to the preaching of sound doctrine from the inside, from the members in the pews. It could be that the members in the pews are getting itching ears. They want to hear something besides sound doctrine. Yes, perhaps give us some sound doctrine, but let's have sound doctrine plus something else. Generally, the motivation behind such thinking is selfishness. They do not want to come to church with a selfless attitude, an attitude that desires to glorify, honor, and praise God, and understands that that is the primary duty of worshiping God. But instead, people start coming to church with an attitude that church is all about me and about what I can get out of the service. And then when they feel that they're not getting enough out of the service through the preaching, then they begin complaining that we need something to replace the preaching or to go alongside of the preaching. Entertain us when we come to church. Let's have a choir come up to the front of church and sing some songs for us so we can be entertained by the choir. Let's have a rock band come. Let's watch a movie instead of having the preaching of God's word. All of these things, I say, are threats to the preaching of God's word. And we too must be careful lest we become lax in our love for the preaching of sound doctrine. During this week of self-examination, ask yourself, do I love sound doctrine? Do I love the preaching of God's word? And if you do not find within yourself a love for the preaching of sound doctrine, the faithful explanation and application of God's word, then you had better spend some serious time on prayer, in prayer, on your knees, asking for God to create within your heart a love for sound doctrine. It is not only the minister who loves sound doctrine, it is the members in the pews who also must love sound doctrine. And if you cannot find within yourself, by the grace of God, a love for sound doctrine, then I warn you, if you come to the Lord's table and partake of the elements, you will be partaking unworthily unto your own condemnation. Love sound doctrine. Be thankful for sound doctrine, which is the voice of Jesus Christ. You understand the seriousness, do you not, of despising sound doctrine? If you despise sound doctrine, if you say the preaching is boring, if you say I'm not fed by the preaching, well, you are despising is not a man. The minister can handle that. He doesn't like to hear that, but he can handle that. But what you are despising is Jesus Christ. You're saying, Jesus, I do not have the time for you. I cannot endure to sit through a service and hear your word proclaimed unto us. I would rather entertain myself by doing something else on Sunday, or by replacing the preaching, supplanting the preaching with something else that is more entertaining. Jesus, I do not love you, but myself I do love. That is the seriousness, I say, of not loving sound doctrine. Another threat to the preaching of sound doctrine is false doctrine. The devil always tries to creep into the church. Again, the devil despises the preaching of sound doctrine because sound doctrine is the message of Jesus Christ. So the devil will do whatever he can to adulterate the faithful preaching of God's word and have God's word become watered down or changed in such a way that it no longer is the faithful preaching of the word. How might it be possible for the preaching to become adulterated? It could be adulterated in this regard, that the minister no longer talks about sin. If all the minister talks about is who God is and what God has done and what God has done through Jesus Christ, but he never exposes sin, then that is an instrument of the devil to try to remove the preaching of sound doctrine. Remember, sound doctrine is the explanation of God's word. God's word talks about sin. God's word testifies that even the holiest of men have only a small beginning of the new obedience in their hearts. Sound doctrine then must address sin and call sin sin. It does not make excuses for sin. It does not say that it's a mistake that man makes and man must learn from his mistakes. No, the preaching must expose sin as sin. So that's why in the preaching then the minister must defend the faithful word by taking a stand against common grace. Why? Because common grace teaches that man has some goodness, some grace in him. And this goodness or grace is common to every man across the face of the globe. It's common grace. And then if every man has some goodness or some grace in him, then that man is not as depraved or as sinful as what he possibly could be. And if he is not totally depraved, then his need for Jesus Christ is not as urgent and as dire as what it possibly could be. So the minister must preach sin. But then the minister also must preach faithfully the message that Jesus Christ is the only atonement for sin. He is a propitiation for our sins, who came into this world to die for believers and their seed. That is the message that the minister must proclaim in preaching sound doctrine. And that's why then Paul comes to Titus in this text and says, preach, preach, and keep on preaching. In this text, Titus 2 verse 1, the word speak, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word speak is in the present tense. And when a command is given in the present tense in the original Greek, that indicates that this command is ongoing. That is, a minister may not preach sound doctrine once and then stop preaching sound doctrine, but he must continue preaching sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach when the people are receptive to the word. Preach when the people are not receptive to the word. Preach when you are enthusiastic about preaching. And preach when you are tired and weary and do not feel like preaching. How is it possible then for the minister to obey this command, to continue preaching week after week? It is not because of his own personal strength. It is not as if the minister can somehow look within himself, can dig deep within himself, can grit his teeth and bear on with broad shoulders and a strong back, and by his own strength continue in the work that God has given unto him to do. If the minister depends upon his own strength to obey the command of this text to preach sound doctrine, the minister will quickly fall and be unfaithful in the work that God has given unto him to do. But the power in the first place by which the minister is able to obey this command is by the power of the word. As the minister lives in the word and reads the word, he is encouraged by the word itself to preach sound doctrine. Think about Titus. Imagine Titus out there by himself, isolated in the Cretan congregation, dealing with a bunch of sinners in the Cretan congregation. And here comes this letter in the mail from the Apostle Paul saying, preach sound doctrine. Imagine how encouraging that must have been for Titus to receive that letter as a minister of the gospel. So it is today, as the minister is in the word and opens up the word and reads Titus 2 verse 1, he is strengthened for the work that God has given him to do. But in addition, the minister is encouraged and equipped for the work of preaching sound doctrine by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The word is the substance of what he preaches. The Spirit gives him the power to preach the word. The word is black on white, setting forth the truths that God has established. The Holy Spirit gives unto the minister the urgency to proclaim that word. The minister realizes he depends upon the power of the indwelling Spirit. And that Spirit himself is God's gift unto the minister. The minister did not receive the Spirit originally because he asked for the Spirit, but the minister was just like any other member of the church, depraved, sinful, fallen. God came to that depraved minister, and God, by the power of his Spirit, quickened that minister's heart and continues to give unto that minister life so that he can preach sound doctrine. The purpose of the preaching is that it might make the people of God spiritually healthy. The proof of that is in the context here in Titus. In Titus 2 verse 1, the command is to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then immediately after that, Paul tells Titus what the fruit of the preaching will be. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, and so on. Paul goes to address the young women and then the young men. The effect of the preaching is that it has a sanctifying effect on God's people. God's word never returns unto him void, but God's word always accomplishes the purpose that God would have it to have. And as the minister preaches God's word and preaches it faithfully, God uses that preaching, the voice of Jesus Christ, to create within God's people a desire to do good works. We are not saying here that good works are a condition unto salvation. We are not saying that good works are the basis on which we enjoy the blessings of the covenant. But what we are saying here is that the person who is a child of God and who hears the preaching will have a desire to do good works. That's the inevitable fruit of election. God chose his people. God saves his people by the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And then the fruit that is worked in their hearts is a God-given desire and ability to do good works. They desire to live a life of sanctification, of gratitude unto God for what he has done for them. So ask yourself in this week, do I and do you desire to do good works? Do you see within yourself the infallible fruits of election, primary of which is repentance? Are you sorry for the sins that you have committed against God? Are you, as husbands, sorry for the sins which you have committed against your wife? Are you, as children, sorry for your sins of disobedience and rebelling against father and mother? Are all of us sorry for the sins that we have committed against God in not putting our trust in him, but in putting our trust in other people or in silver or in gold? And as you see within yourself, worked by the power of God's grace, a godly sorrow over sin, and you can be confident that God is showing unto you one of, and the primary of, the infallible fruits of election. God chose you, and now in time God is working in your heart to show you that you are his child, that you belong to him. The preaching demonstrates this unto us. As then, beloved, we hear the preaching, we receive the voice of Jesus Christ himself. The theme of the book of Titus is that sound doctrine inevitably leads to godliness in all relationships and in all areas of life. And the reason why the preaching of sound doctrine leads to godliness is that Jesus Christ comes to us in the preaching. Be thankful for the preaching. Thank your minister for his faithful work of preaching sound doctrine. Thank your elders for making it possible for your minister to devote his life to a life of preaching sound doctrine. But above all, be thankful to God for giving unto his church this most precious gift of the preaching of sound doctrine. This is a precious gift because this is a covenant gift. This is God fellowshipping with his people. This is God speaking with us, communing with us. This is God strengthening us for the battles that lie ahead in the week to come. This is God comforting us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This is God encouraging us, edifying us, that we might be built up unto a lively hope. This is God, through sound doctrine, reminding us that our hope is not in this world, but our hope is in heaven. And our hope will not be put to shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast preserved truth in our midst and the faithful preaching of the gospel. Lord, we love the preaching. We are thankful for it. And we thank thee for giving unto us as a congregation a faithful minister. Return him into our midst according to thy will. Preserve him and his wife in their travels, and continue to strengthen him, that week after week, month after month, he might be faithful in preaching sound doctrine. Forgive, Lord, the sins we have committed in this worship service. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. For our final number this evening, let's turn to Psalter number 340.